What I felt to share on tonight is not really different, but a little different. We usually celebrate it once a month as communion. I considered having communion, but it was a little short notice. I had the privilege of officiating at Jeremiah and Louisa's wedding, and I've never prepared a communion message. The only thing I've done is serve the bread or the wine or the juice. So when I was actually studying it, it was a little more impactful to me, personally. I always appreciate when we have communion and the ability to celebrate that and what it means. But just something was different as I studied it this time. It came a little more real to me, personally, what Jesus has done. He did it for me when I was saved, I know that. And this is not a salvation message, but the Lord's blood continually cleanses us. So we're going to look at, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20. Luke 22, 19 through 20. And it says here, "And Jesus took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Jesus' body was not taken. He was not forced to the cross. That was one of the first things that really, I guess I know that, but stuck out to me. He gave himself freely for me. He told us to have communion and remember what he did for us. Not because he had to give his life, as we just said, but because he chose to. For each of us, he chose to die. It says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And again, it's not a salvation message, but I think as we commune with him, to remember, when I can start to be judgmental of other people, yes, we notice what is wrong and we deal with it, but when I can be perhaps become humanly critical, do I forget where I came from? Regardless if I was saved at age 4, or 24, or wherever we've come from, we want to remember what God did for us. It was his innocency that was required, and that he gave himself for me. His body was broken for my choices, for what I did. He chose to give himself. And in the second part, verse 20, it says, "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Not only in his body did he take the punishment for us. As he took that punishment, his pure blood that was shed when his body was bruised brought a washing. And it's as we go to the cross. And as I was standing before Jeremiah and Louisa and we were having communion with them, we were talking, and it really became even more real at that time as they sat there, kneeled there, new. As a new union, they were no longer two, they were one, and they started something new. And as we celebrated it, I said, "The Lord gave himself for you. It pleased him because he loved you. He wants to be a part of you. We know that. But then his blood," and as I started really saying that and considering it, his blood came. And I said, "Your marriage is new. Today it is new. And his blood, as you partake of this, has cleansed you. And you start this union today new and washed in his blood." And as I was studying and preparing for the service yesterday, that we had yesterday, that thought that his blood, or the whole thought of Jesus' crucifixion, that blood or that crucifixion brings a cleansing. It brings a freedom. And it brings a peace. The first thing, as we said, is it brings a cleansing. It's no surprise, I don't think, that each one of us are sinners. Who here's ever had that filthy feeling inside of you when you've sinned? I have. Some haven't, but I'm sure you're just not raising your hand. But that feeling, if you can remember what you felt like. And we can't wash that away. But how often I take that for granted, and that's why this isn't a salvation message, because I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but who sinned today? Who sinned in the last hour? And this isn't to condemn us and keep a running score, but realizing that there's a song, "Do you feel the nails every time I fail? Does the crowd say, crucify him again? Am I causing you pain every time that I sin?" And are we abusing the grace? Are we abusing what God so preciously poured out for us? And today, when I was studying this, it became more real. This is to me tonight. And something that I hope the Holy Spirit breathes on each one of us. But as I said, we've all experienced that feeling of filth and that we can't get away. I remember as a kid or even as an adult that my conscience, Jesus' voice, if you will, saying, "Hey, you need to take care of this." And until I did, I felt no freedom. You have that knot in your stomach and your spirit. Thank God, I used to say and still say, I'm afraid if I don't feel that anymore. But the Lord, the Holy Spirit convicting, bringing us to hopefully respond to the repentance as we've been studying in our life groups that He's offering. In 1 John 1:7, it says, "The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness." Who here has felt the cleansing when you have repented? That freedom, it's just words, but it's so much more because we are spirit. And again, I'm starting to realize how much God does interact in my life. We say I don't see Him because I don't get the answer to the immediate prayer when I want a certain piece of business to close, or when my kids are going crazy, or when life is not going the way it wants to. But how often God is interacting with us on a daily basis, what He's doing in our lives that I've learned to just take for granted because He has been so faithful. I almost consider Him unfaithful because I've gotten so used to how faithful He is. It's because Jesus took the beating for us. And because of that beating, that pure blood of an innocent God poured out of Him and cleanses us and washes us. In Romans 5:18 says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." When we feel that filth, Satan jumps on the bandwagon and will condemn us. We know that the difference between conviction and condemnation. Satan comes and just as a continual weight, Jesus is an upward drawing, saying, "Come higher, leave that." Satan's pulling us down, saying, "Why try? You've done it how many times now? Just give up." But Jesus is calling us, and by one man condemnation came. Even so, by the righteousness of the one free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The sacrifice gives, present tense, cleansing. So when we sin, there's that freedom that comes. And then as I was talking to Jerry and Luis, I told them, today is it. A line is drawn. You do not allow the enemy or anything to come into your mind anymore. What is under the blood and what has truly been repented of is done. And do not let anything come past that line. And what Jesus has covered in His blood, do not let come back up. Because that blood that brought cleansing brings freedom. And freedom can be scary at times. It can be when you're given authority to be free. It can be like, well, what do I do? Now I'm accountable. Now I've got a responsibility. If it's in management or if it's in a family or whatever we have, when we have that freedom, it can be a scary thing or a concerning thing, but we want to embrace that freedom and walk in that freedom that God has given us, not in legalism, not in religion. Jesus didn't give us a religion. Jesus didn't give us principles. God gave us His Son, Jesus. He said, "I am the way," not Baptists or Catholics or Pentecostals or non-denominationals. He said, "I am the way. I am the truth." and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And when we come to Him, there is a freedom, and we need to walk in that freedom. Amen? We need to walk in that freedom that God has given us and not be afraid to step forward. I remember Pastor Tucker, when I was in Bible school, he said, prophesy in here. He goes, your peers will be more forgiving to you. That's not a license to mess up, and we don't think that way. And if we think that way, we are not repentant. And we're not walking in freedom, we're walking in our own liberality. But when we walk in freedom, when we have a heart that says, God, I want you. Peter had zeal, didn't he? He messed up repeatedly. But he had zeal and it didn't stop him. And when it did, God in His mercy came to him and said, I'm making intercession for you. When you're done, go and strengthen your brethren. But the Lord was using Peter. Peter had zeal, and God wants us to have zeal, that when God gives us that freedom, we walk in it, we use it, we don't just leave it there because we're scared of it. I have to do the same thing. I don't say these things lightly as much as I used to. I realize these words are a little more weighty. But I'm not going to be afraid. Because God is there, and as He gives us that freedom, He gives us all the other tools we need to be able to use that freedom appropriately that He's given us. Amen? John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth. If we know Jesus, wherever we're at, in whatever stage, God is faithful. God will not give us more than we are able to bear. His Word says that, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He is a faithful God. But He's also a just master that expects a return when He gives something. And that's where all of Scripture is a balance. Are we balancing His Word in our lives? Is it practical? Is it usable? I loved what Pastor Curtis said. I got to hear part of it because my children are a bit challenging right now in the stage that they're at. But that thought of, is Scripture digestible? It should not be a book that we give someone. It should be something, my phrase is, that they can wear. Something that's usable. Something that's going to impact and help them stay warm, stay safe, whatever it is. But if we know the truth, that's what makes us free. And as we know Him and walk with Him, we don't have to be afraid. Is it disconcerting? Are we concerned? I tell my clients when they come and meet with me in regards to investing, I invest people's money, and I tell them, you will always and should always have concern. Concern should always be there. Fear should not be there. I said, if you're sitting on your couch at night constantly checking your app, what are my positions doing? Is it up? Is it down? I had a lady who had a book that she kept, and every day she went on and she wrote what the thing was, and I was like, I use the example, I like roller coasters, but I don't live on them. I get on, I go up, I go down, I get off, I take some time, I go to the next one, I take a year. The analogy, you don't want to. If you want to, fine, if you like that. I'm not going to tell you not to. But if you're living in fear, you shouldn't be there. Concern should be there. The concern to keep you abreast of what's going on. Do I need to change? Do I need to make a difference or make something adjusted? And with the Lord, the same thing. And the freedom that He's given us. We should not be in fear. Concern, yes, it keeps us in check. It keeps us in place. It keeps us in our right place. But it shouldn't keep us away from what God is calling us to do. Are we walking in the freedom? Jesus paid a price for that freedom. He paid a price for us to be able to. And God needs His people in this day. Satan has his people, his men and women out there that are not afraid. And they're proclaiming their message today. And they are influencing governments and they are influencing families to the destruction of nations in the world. They're not afraid. They're not afraid, and we can't be afraid. We can't afford to be afraid. What does that mean? No idea. For me, it means one thing. For you, it means something completely different. But whatever God is calling us to, we need to walk in it. Because each army has its different positions. It's different men and women that are fighting and have a responsibility to hold that position. And if they don't, it affects the rest of the army. And each one of us, we can fall into that trap of, well, it's just me. No, it's not. Achan was just him. And who did he? What children did he cause to become fatherless? Which husbands and which wives lost their husbands? Which parents lost their children because he was unfaithful? And spiritually speaking, if we are not faithful, and it's not a weight to put on us or to look back on, but to repent and move forward in what God is calling us to do. He's called us to be freed from things. from sin. We're to be free. He whom the Son has set free is free. And I know that the enemy is so good habitually because sometimes we just get ourselves in our own ruts. And we get stuck. The enemy's not even there. We're just stuck in our rut. We're on a hamster wheel going and going. He doesn't need to trick us anymore because we're just doing it. Now, He got us there because of our unfaithfulness. We put ourselves there, but we were deceived or whatever, walked into it willingly. But God has set us free. He's paid a price for us to walk in that freedom from the sins that we've experienced. And if there's something today, God help us. Make a choice. It's a choice. Sometimes it's hard, but really it's a simple yes or no. The outworking of it, sure, there's challenges. I don't minimize those, but if we do, do we minimize God and what He's able to do in our lives? Freedom from sin, freedom from habits, as we said, bondages, iniquities, deafness, not hearing God anymore. We need to be freed from that and freed into His calling. What is God calling us into and walk in that freedom? Freedom to hear His voice. And perhaps a new way that He's speaking to us. The song we sing, He's called us out of bondage and into freedom. The third point is peace. The end result of being cleansed and freedom is peace. That cleansing that you have because of nothing that we've done except say, Lord, I repent. And whatever else the outworking of that may be. But as we repent, that freedom and that peace that comes. I remember when I used to get spanked after I'd tell my mom something. It hurt, but I was free. I was clean. There was no longer a sting. There was no longer that feeling inside of me that something's off. It was just a... I could go on and do whatever I wanted to do. And that thought, that thing in the back of our head, in our spirit, was no longer there to bring me down. That peace that comes. One of the reasons is because we are experiencing Jesus. Only His blood can do this. Only because of His blood and us walking in that truth. Do we have the ability today to day walk in that freedom and that cleansing and that peace that He gives us? In Colossians 3:15 it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It's not situational. It's not just for the moments where we ask for forgiveness. But He wants us to live in that peace. In a world of turmoil, wherever we're at, we have many nations here, everyone's economic, political, social, emotional situations are different. And the peace doesn't change the situation, and that's the definition of peace, if you will, is it's not for the good times. It's for those hard times, and when we walk in that peace, that's the witness. That's the tangible thing that the people at the workplace, this one friend I used to have, big Harley, motorcycle driving guy, I believe he was on crack. When he would go through a hard time, he'd come to this believer and cry to him. He knew where to go because apparently he saw something in that individual that made him see there was something that he could go to that would give peace. But it says, let it rule. That means let it live there. A king isn't king one day and then not the next. If Jesus is our King, then He's our King always. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. Mark 4:39 says, Jesus, when He was on the boat, when He was in the storm, He said, peace, be still. How many here need peace? How many here need peace? Participation, markers in our minds. So this week, when we're going through those times, we have to prove Him. We have to prove him. I do get it. I know that. And I don't even begin to compare and know what others here go through. I've gone through things that are harder than you have, and you have also greater than I have. There's no comparing here. Jesus' peace is not circumstantial. It's individual. Maybe it's for each one of us. And he wants us to prove him. He wants us to experience his cleansing for the final time in that area of our life. Amen? Who here wants to be done with that quote-unquote thing that you fight with? I do. Then we have to prove him. We have to prove him, and he expects us to. He wants us to. That's what he's there for, to prove how faithful he is. So when we go to him, we say, God, would you cleanse me? Now, that's two-part. I was listening to a minister on the radio last week and a couple weeks ago, and she said, God's not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. He's not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. Lord, I need money. Then go to work. Now, if I'm unable to go to work, he steps in and he will provide. Lord, I'm sick and I can't stop. Stop staying up till 12 o'clock at night. Stop eating what you've been eating. Start exercising. Start doing those things that you can do. There's nothing I can do. God will step in. How? I don't know. But he will. But we have to prove him. Freedom. Who here wants to walk in that freedom? To walk into those new areas? When someone is in prison and they are set free and they are exonerated, their guilt is removed. And they are let out of where they were before. We have to step out. What does that mean for you? I don't know. That's where our relationship is truly proven. How much do I want God? Reverently, he's there for the taking. It's to the degree that we want him, that we can go for him. Does that mean you're going to be a pastor or a missionary or an apostle? No. I've been asking the Lord recently, Lord, am I in the right spot? I love Pastor Bailey. I respected him so much, and he's the one that asked me into his office and ordained me as a minister. But I have a responsibility to say, Lord, is that you? Did I just walk blindly into that because I trust Pastor Bailey? That's great. We are to look to those that are over us. But what is God saying to us? And I've recently been asking, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I have ministry on my heart, but you know what? Is anyone going to be where I am at to minister to the roughly 34 branches that I have reaches to? Who's there? I'm not it, but who's there? And if I'm not, what would happen? I was talking to a lady a couple days ago at a branch. She's an older lady, and she was saying, you know, I love it when you're here. And she goes, you don't know what it does to me when you say the things you do. And I try to interject God, not just my own way, but wherever I can. I don't know what we'll do. But I will, as Pastor David said in convention, plant those seeds. But what is God calling you to? Are you on a train track? Or are you following God on the path that he has written for your life? Because at the end, we're going to stand before him. And if we stand before him and Jesus says, Accountant John, come forward. And you say, you mean Apostle John? I've won tens of thousands. He goes, I never called you for that. None of that is credited to you. Yes, you may enter, but that was not what I called you to do. God's calling us into something. What has he called us to? And that can be scary, but then we have to say, okay, Lord, how deep is my trust level? And the backhoe comes and starts digging a little deeper in where we trust him. But he wants us to feel free. He wants to walk in that freedom that he's called us to. And he wants us to walk in peace. And that comes when it's hard. That comes when we want to talk to everyone about it. We want to complain about it to our coworkers. We want to text someone about it. We want to post it on Facebook. We want to tweet it out. We want to... So many outlets we have to say what we want to say and somehow fulfill our own peace temporarily. But then at the end of the day, where are we? We're alone. However many likes we get, those don't stick with us. However many retweets we get, they don't really satisfy us. They say social media is equivalent to actual drugs. It is. It gives you the same stimulant and high as taking drugs or drinking alcohol. And that's why people are so addicted. They're waiting for that next text. They're waiting for that next thing. But our peace doesn't come from that and from others. Will God use some people? Of course. But what are we looking to? Where is our anchor? And God wants to be that Prince of Peace that rules in our hearts. God, help me, I have to live these things. How dare we teach if we don't do? But God is there, and we don't have to fear. Because He is faithful, as we are faithful. And He's faithful when we're not faithful. So for each of us, as we are soldiers together in the army of God, marching to Him and what He's calling us to do, may we know and have that communion with Him. May communion mean a little more to each of us than it did before. And once a month, that it's not just ritualistic or ceremonially, even though it is, but that there's an impact. One more road, one more groove worn in our spiritual and in our natural lives, that we are that much more appreciative and committed to Him. And that we know that cleansing. That we know that freedom and we know that peace for ourselves, but then also so that we can be a light for those, just as we have been a recipient, that others can experience that. Amen.